Well, if you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. There are times when I will give the little small sermon. It's like 7 or 8 minutes during the Eucharist, during the week. And when I give the word, I know that it's more than just a sermon for that day. I know that something I'm supposed to share with us on a Sunday morning. And also I know it's a prophetic word that's for the larger body of Christ in terms of just strategies of God for our season and the stages that we're in terms of the purposes of God unfolding. And a couple of them, one was the word I shared last week about cultivating the beauty of the Lord in times of trouble, how significant that is. And there's this one. And a couple of weeks ago, this is one of the scripture readings for that day, the gospel reading. And let me just read this to you. This is after the story or the parable about the vineyard. But I want to just concentrate on verse 10 and 11. Have you not even read this in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is marvelous in our eyes. This is a direct quote from Psalm 118. Again, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is marvelous in our eyes. So again, the idea that God could take a stone that the builders rejected and it become the chief cornerstone is something only God could do. And it's a marvelous thing in our eyes because only God could do something like that. I was sharing this that day, but had the privilege years ago to go to Israel, and maybe many of you have been yourselves. But I really appreciated the tour that we were on because it was really one of the ancient tours. And we got to walk the way of the cross and the Via Della Rosa and the path Jesus supposed carried the cross. And then our last, you do the stations of the cross, they're outside. And it's through a market, it's through an Arab market, and the streets are very narrow. And it's really cool. I've shared this, I think, over the years, that they mock you and yell at you as you're carrying the cross. And you kind of experience a little bit what Christ must have gone through. And some of the ladies that were with us were singing. Betty Brennan was on that tour. She took us. And we had one lady who had been a former opera singer for the New York Opera. And she was singing, "Were You There When They Crucified Our Lord?" And they were cursing her and shouting at her and spitting. It was an amazing time. And you end up at the last station is at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the place where of Calvary, Calvary's Mount, and also the place of the empty tomb, because they're really closely connected. You can see the empty tomb from Calvary's Mount. And the interesting thing about Calvary's Mount is that it's this stone mount that's huge, but from the backside to the front side, there's this huge crack right down the middle of it. And in the days of Christ, it's like in many times, there was a lot of excavation going on in terms of building, and they were I don't know what you call it, but they were getting rock out to build buildings and to build Jerusalem up. But when they got to that place, that was one of the stones they couldn't use because it had that huge crack in it and then little fissures that went out from it. And so it was known as a stone that the builders rejected, literally. And so it was useless and had no purpose because it couldn't be used to remove and then to put into buildings as they were building up Jerusalem. Now, what they finally discovered was that it did serve one particular purpose. They found that it would bore out the crack in certain places and just bore it out a little bit more. It was a perfect place to wedge a cross in. And they would wedge those crosses and those cracks would hold up that it was tight enough and it would fix the crosses enough to where during crucifixions it would hold up the cross and a human body. And then that place now had a purpose. But the purpose, if you know about crucifixion, is all about shame and guilt and humiliation, public humiliation and shame. And so this stone that the builders had rejected because it couldn't be used to build anything, being cracked and having this huge crevice in, they found a purpose for it, but the purpose was one of shame and humiliation. But in 1 Peter, it says, "In coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.' And this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now, even though this is a stone that the builders rejected and became a place of shame and humiliation, it became a choice and precious place to God, because this is the place where the redemptive purposes of God were played out. And this is Calvary's Mount. And all it took was the cross to change everything in the identity of this stone that was cracked, that was a stone that the builders rejected. A place of rejection, a place of shame and humiliation. The presence of the cross altered that completely. Because from the cross, God's redemptive purposes, God's love flowed. And all human history and all human hope flows back to and radiates from that stone which the builders rejected. Therefore, it became a choice, a chosen and precious place to God. Really significant that you understand that. And became the chief cornerstone for the Lord. What I've discovered is, and this has been true certainly for my life, is that a lot of us are like that stone which the builders rejected. Many of us, it says that passage in 1 Peter 2, have been rejected by men, or you've known self-rejection, or you simply feel like a rejected, a flawed and imperfect reject in the eyes of God. And because of all that, and it can be the result of not just your sin, but just who you are. I mean, I've shared with you my story before that growing up, I felt like a reject because I didn't feel like I had, I felt like I wasn't very handsome. I didn't feel like I was very smart. I wasn't very talented. I wasn't very athletic. I wasn't raised in a family that had a whole lot of money. You know, I was raised by a nice and sensitive but alcoholic dad. And I felt like someone who all the good stuff had sort of left behind. And in a culture where appearance and position and prestige and power mean everything, I felt like a reject. And I felt like I was being rejected by man. Now, whether that was true or not, I don't know. But if you're full enough self-rejection, that's the grid through which you see everything else. And I believed, if I could have put it in those words, that I was one of those stones that the builder rejected. Why didn't God make me handsome in the eyes of the world? Why didn't God make me have a propensity towards being skinny? Why didn't God give me a chiseled chin and all those things? Why didn't God put me in a family that was at least not slightly dysfunctional? Why didn't the Lord put me in a wealthy family? Why didn't God position me in power? You know, there are people, when you look around you in culture, they just seem to have a head start. They have a leg up. It's amazing to me how many people who run for president, they have such a head start. Probably the best people qualified for president never even get to run because they don't have the advantages, wealth, name, family. So that's one of the things that I'm grateful for. That was a powerful thing to me, regardless of how you feel about our present president's policies. It was an enormous breakthrough in our country that someone of color could be elected, and someone who was born with nothing, whose father was a Kenyan. And those of us who've been to Kenya enough, you mean that starts from nothing financially, beyond nothing. But in general, it's people who were prestigious and have power who make significant inroads. I don't know if you've noticed this, but suntan lotion commercials don't have people that look like me in those commercials. None of the latest fashions on TV are modeled by folks that look like me. They look like Brent. Whom I passionately hate and resent. But working for me has given Brent a few gray hairs, and so I'm grateful. I thank God for every one of them. I'm always offering him fattening foods and stuff like that. But maybe many of you didn't grow up with the whole self-rejection issues, but just because of your own sins and issues, things happen to you, or stuff that's gone on in your life, it's easy to feel like that stone that the builders rejected. And that you live your life with a significant amount of humiliation and shame. But here's what you got to hear. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2. That the stones that the builders rejected are choice stones to God. They're precious to Him. This is one of the most significant things I ever learned in my life. Because I thought all those things I said to you about me, the issues of I didn't think my parents would put position to know the best in life. I didn't think my position in life, my prestige or power. I didn't think my intellect or my skill level. I thought my own behavior, years of just wasted living, would never put me in a position. And all those things had disqualified me from really knowing life. As I was sure that God, whoever God was, intended for human beings to live. And I spent a lot of my life rejecting myself and fantasizing that I looked like somebody else or could had talents that somebody else had, or was in a position of prestige and power that other people had. Now, my prayer for you is that you've never experienced that. But I spent a lot of my life wishing I was somebody else. Because I was convinced if I was somebody else, that the pot at the end of the rainbow might possibly be mine too. Because all the people around me who looked like I thought you should look and had what I thought you should have all seemed happy. And I therefore figured if I had all that or looked like that, I could be happy too. So I walked around with a lot of shame. Walked around with a lot of humiliation. I was embarrassed about who I was as a person. And you see, that's my flesh. And if I'm not careful, after walking with the Lord for 32 years, I can drift right back into that mindset. That if you look just the same way, if you weigh a certain weight, if you live in a certain place, all those kind of things, then life would be better. How many of you and I dream, wish we could win the lottery? Because we're convinced if we could win the lottery, life would be better. It would only be better if God wanted you to win the lottery. The other question, ask yourself, would you like to win the lottery even if God told you once you won it, you would give every penny away? But what I discovered that was so powerful was that I was choice to God. I wasn't left out. But stones that the builders reject are choice to God. There is something God can do with a cracked stone. That I was precious to Him. And in coming to understand that, transformed my entire life. I wouldn't trade me being you for all the money in the world. I wouldn't trade my personality with yours for anything. I don't have to spend my life anymore fantasizing, wishing that I was someone else. Because there's nobody else that has a better chance of life and life more abundant as me than me. Because I'm choice. I'm not leftover. I'm not something God had to settle with and settle for. Your choice to Him. And here's the cool thing. The cracks in my life, and therefore my whole life, finds value the same way Calvary's Mount. That once the cross is applied, that everything changes. And my life and all those cracks in my life, all those imperfections and flaws, are totally transformed. As a matter of fact, what I discovered is that each crack is a perfect fit for the cross. And they're precious to God. Remember the story of Ruth? And how at the time of redemption, when Naomi told Ruth to go to the threshing floor, what we discovered this is that as much as they had been through, Naomi's husband had died in Moab, was where they shouldn't have been in Moab. Ruth's husband, Mahlon, had died in Moab. And though it seemed that they had lost everything, their life was certainly flawed and cracked. They came back to Bethlehem in shame and humiliation. Naomi, because she had to face the friends that they had left behind, it was wrong for them to leave Israel to wander into Moab. Ruth, because she was the worshiper of a pagan god who was making a transition, but she was a Moabitist. What became very clear is that as painful as those things had been, if Mahlon had not had died, if Elimelech had not died, they would have never found themselves in a position where they were qualified for a kinsman redeemer. Because of what they had been through, because of the condition of their life, they were choice and precious and prime for redemption. And Boaz, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, became Ruth's husband and Naomi's redeemer. And so what seemed to be tragedy and difficulty and pain that would disqualify them from life and life more abundantly, God uses the very thing, even though some of it is a result of their own choices. Naomi chose to go to Moab. That's the remarkable thing about redemption and grace. That the cracks in our lives that make us a stone rejected, that we even contribute to, some of them aren't our fault, but some of them are the result of our behavior and our choices and our sin. Those very things qualify us for redemption and transformation. When you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and you see the Calvary's Mount, they have this glass thing over so that you can look into it. You can't touch it, but you can climb up and then look over into it and see the place and the crack where Jesus was crucified, where all human history finds its hope and purpose and meaning. It's framed. It's set apart. It's a monument. It's precious. Nobody ever thinks about that being a bad place or a useless or worthless place. It's the most valuable place on earth. Perfect fit for God's redemptive purposes. And all the cracks in our lives are a perfect fit for the cross. You see, I believe that's one of the reasons that Jesus was cracked. You know, most people, when they're crucified, they're tied to the cross. It accomplishes the same purpose. But not Jesus. It was important that his skin was cracked. His head and his side and his feet. His hands. Jesus' skin was cracked. Because I think Jesus was reiterating prophetically to us is that he can identify with cracked people. That cracked people have a place in him. That broken people have a place in him. And that all those broken places, all those places where you've been rejected by men, and many of you have that story in your life, all of us at some level, you can't know the fellowship of his suffering if you've not known some rejection from men. Or whether you've known a lot of self-rejection, self-hatred, you have a lot of flaws in your life because of decisions and choices and behavior that you've made, or you have a lot of cracks because of choices made in your direction that had nothing to do with you. If that's who you are, and at some level that's all of us, our cracks just run in different directions. And if you feel that you've been a stone that the builders rejected, understand that you're choice and precious to God. And that if you'll apply the cross to each one of those broken, cracked places, then it'll become a place. Your life in all those broken places will become a source of redemption and union with Jesus and hope from which his life will now flow. Because in your weakness is now brought to the cross, his strength will be made perfect. See, what I discovered was, here was a remarkable thing that I discovered. And this is not new, but just remember. Because you see, I believe we live in a prophetic season where God is raising up stones that the builders rejected. Become choice and precious places from which hope, from which redemption, from which union with Christ and the love of God can flow. For the anointing of the presence and power of Jesus can flow. And all those things that happened in my life that resulted in who I was and the fears that came as a result of it, that I thought disqualified me from life at all. What I came to realize is that those things were opportunities for redemption in the hands of God. And those are the very things that qualified me for the cross and resurrection. They didn't disqualify me. They didn't discount me. They were perfect fits. So that God could come in, apply his cross to those situations. I could identify with him and surrender all those broken places, repenting of my bitterness and sin about them. Because now I came to understand, whoa, Lord, I'm here. I wouldn't change a thing. That I've come to you as a cracked person. But you can transform it all. And from this place, applying the cross, I can know redemption. I can know the life of Jesus flowing through. Instead of being living in fear, the cross applied, now become a place where I rest in his courage and his ability. Where hope, redemption, union, the life of Jesus, and the love of God flows. Because in every one of those fissures and broken places, there is a compassion for others. And belief that they too can become a cornerstone for the redemptive purposes of God. That they too are choice and precious to God. Amen? What I've come to realize is that over the years, that the most valuable things in my life are those broken places where the cross fits. It identifies my history. It's the place from which all my hope flows. It's the place from which I know the greatest grace and greatest expression and manifestation of His life. And so you know what happens when you come to that place? For whatever the cause of the crack, whatever the earthquakes were under the surface in your life, you become grateful for. Thank you, Lord, for all the rejection. Thank you, Lord, that you made me the way you made me. And I struggled with all this because I found my identity in something higher than transient appearance or prestige or power or approval in the eyes of men. Found something, Lord, more solid than all that. I found that my identity is with you and with your crucified life. And from that place, you can see the empty tomb. From that place, you can see, you know, as I said to you earlier, in the Holy Sepulchre, there's this mount. But if you stand up there at the top of that, you can see the empty tomb and the shrine to that. See, it's from the cross where you see the empty tomb. God did that on purpose. It's not some distant place. The burial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection are all right there. In the same locality. That's true in your life and my life. Resurrection happens in the locality of the cracked stone and the applied cross in our lives. So what I'm trying to encourage you in is this, prophetically, of course pastorally, but prophetically, your flaws don't turn God off. Your imperfections and broken places isn't a sign of God's rejection. You need to put that aside. A perfect stone could have never been used for the cross and redemptive purposes of God. God wasn't taken back in shock at the fall. From that point forward, every human being born is cracked and flawed. He just incorporated it all into His purposes and plan. He celebrates your imperfections. He doesn't want to leave you wallowing in them. He wants to apply the cross there. So that becomes a word of redemption. A place where the love of God flows in compassion towards others who are flawed in a similar way, but compassion flow with hope. Because if He can redeem you in this place, He can redeem them and anyone else. Cracked stones don't judge other cracked stones. They're too filled with their own celebration of their own personal redemption and hope and believe that every cracked stone is choice and precious to God. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Not only does it impact the way you feel about yourself, that you're able to embrace and look at the mess of your own life or the cracks in your own life and say, there's hope. This is just what God needed. That First Peter passage says He builds His church on cracked stones. Stones that the builders rejected. All the stones in this body of Christ, this temple of God we call the church, all of them come from stones that the builders rejected. Because of the fall. When you understand that about yourself, it's not your strength that have propelled you. It is your weaknesses that you've allowed Him to redeem that has propelled you. That's where the gospel flows from. Your strength and self-sufficiency isn't the spigot for the gospel, for the flow of the Spirit. It's the cracked place, the perfect fits for the cross. That become your story, His story. And it totally affects the way you view everybody else and their potential story. If stones that the builders rejected are the place from which your history is written, the place of redemption, choice and precious to God, please make sure. See, I was just talking about this morning, just repenting of some places where I've gotten this really wrong. Lord, may I always see them as choice and precious, even on the unredeemed side of the stones the builders rejected. May I always speak hope and how precious they are to you. Because the only difference between them and me is that I came to the place where I saw the value and applied the cross. It's only, so what does it say in that passage in Mark chapter 10, I mean 12? This came about from the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's who God is. This is His specialty. Let me read this verse and then I'll end. Ephesians. Chapter 1 says, in verse 12, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us. Then this is my favorite. And you, when you were dead, your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. By His grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might display through us the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been transformed. Saved doesn't just mean getting out of hell. It's been by grace you've been redeemed. You've been valued. By grace you've been redeemed through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. For we're His workmanship. His masterpiece. When God can take a stone that was absolutely useless for centuries and just through the application of the cross transform it to become the most treasured spot on earth, Calvary, that's only something God could do. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's His workmanship. And when God can take a person who's been rejected, who's rejected themselves, who's full of flaws, whose life is still clouded with shame and humiliation, God can take a person like that, and through the application of the cross, that person become precious and choice to God. Only God can do that. It's just the story of His grace. And that's what God's doing in our day. He's bringing the mighty down, and He's raising up the humble. We're living in a season with those who are desperate for Him, and their desperation flows out of the cracks and the flaws of their life. God's raising up a generation of the uncritical, but the grateful. It's the grateful, desperate, broken people that God's raising up. May we all be one of those, huh? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.